Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is the one who is able to keep us from stumbling. He is the one who is able to make us stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one who gives us the opportunity to give the one and only God and Savior true glory, to demonstrate His majesty, His dominion, and His authority. Jesus Christ, before all time, and now, and forever. This is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose. This is Matt Burton with Well-Placed Faith, and we are today going to be talking about several different things, some of which may very well come from you and your contribution. The phone number here is 816-792-1140. You can also call 816-576-7800. Again, that's 816-792-1140 or 816-576-7800.
Actually, I got to correct you. That 576 number does not have an area code. It's meant for people in Kansas to be able to call us without having to dial 816 or whatever.
Uh-huh. All right. Well, feel free to dial the 792-1140 number, your contribution in questions or some commentary would be welcome. Please do remember that, of course, this is a program that children do listen to, and I know that. So phrase your questions with dignity and decency, if you please, and other comments. But Well-Placed Faith is an hour-long program about life, about liberty, about the pursuit of Jesus Christ, following Him. We want to be able to put forward some reasonable explanations for the Christian claims, and we want to make sure that those who do not know Jesus Christ and His sovereign claim on every person's life get the opportunity to have their questions answered or get the opportunity to have the stumbling blocks before them either removed if they're false ones or if they are necessary for the Christian faith, that they remain stable and intact because, after all, the gospel is offensive. We want very much to be able to sharpen the believer. And though the Christian message of salvation in Jesus Christ is an exclusive offer, that there is no salvation through any other means but through the salvation offered in Jesus Christ, that's quite exclusivistic. Yet I also want to reiterate loudly and clearly that it is whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever will, we welcome any and all to receive the lordship of the one true Lord, Jesus Christ, by calling on Him for salvation, being prepared to follow Him, being prepared to be changed. This is a program about the church, not one particular denomination, but those who are and would be followers of Jesus Christ. What is it that we are to be up to? What is it that we, as the church, are to be doing? Are we to be people who are quiet and mild and peace-loving and ruffle no feathers? Are we to be those who come in with guns and agendas and arguments and what have you? You know, I want there to be understood that there are times for various different purposes, of course. But something that has been taking place since the very beginning is this. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we're told right after Pentecost that there are certain things that were taking place, and those things were not simply cultural. They were not simply bound to that particular time. They are things that we are to be up to now. There is the business of having received the word and being baptized, but then after a person is saved, what we're told is in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, these things, they haven't gone away. Those things are still to be there. And it's not turning a blind eye to the events of the world or any such thing. It is that we are to still be about the business of continually devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. You go to the scriptures and you read what it is that the apostles have seen, what they are bearing witness to, reading and studying their testimony of Jesus Christ, abiding by it, that we are to be in fellowship with one another. Now, that fellowship, depending upon what circles you run in, has been reduced in some cases to simply sharing a meal. You go to a church, you have a potluck, that's called fellowship. Fellowship is actually the business of shared life. And it goes on, actually, in that very same chapter, in just a couple of verses, to say, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They lived alongside of one another, shared life. They ate with one another. That's the business of the breaking of bread. That's not merely the what is sometimes called communion or the Lord's table or whatever you want to call that in your particular tradition. It's a matter of actually shared life, living alongside of one another. And yes, sharing meals, but not limited to this whole potluck sort of idea, but the idea of sharing whatever it is that you have. If you have something and someone else has need of it, for instance, food, very important, then that is open and available to others. But there's also the business of prayer. Do we have anything that we could be praying about? I know that the answer to that is an absolute and a resounding yes. And yet, I think, many people's prayer lives are lacking. Not only lacking, but in some cases, you know, and I don't know you personally necessarily, and I certainly am not reading your mail, but I know from having had several conversations that prayer lives are abysmal in certain instances. Abysmal. So, is there anything to pray about? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. There are things that we are to be about. Things that we, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, regardless of your denomination, regardless of your tradition, we, as followers of Jesus, there are things that we are to be up to. You know, another one of the things that shows up, and there's so much more to be gone over here. The apostles' teachings encapsulates a huge range of things to be talked about. But part of the apostles' teachings is when The apostles go on to give the message, share the message of Jesus Christ. It is not simply some facts that are, you know, to be accounted for. Well, look at there. Jesus, he died. And sure enough, it was on a cross. Isn't that really something? Wow. Amazingly, he rose from the dead. That's an interesting little fact. It's not to be reduced to just mere information. Information is grand. Information is wonderful. And with information comes the power to make real decisions. But these informed decisions ought to lead to something. It's often been said, I myself have said it several times, orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. Right teaching or right doctrine held in our minds, in our thinking, right teaching and right doctrine lead to orthopraxy. That is to say, right living or the right practice. The disciples, the apostles, they don't just hold some information in their head and then go to their little private existence and, well, if you guys want to be Christians, you go be Christians in private on your own time. If you want to do something inside of a little church box or something, fine, do it there, but don't contaminate the rest of the world with your what have you. No, no, no. We are to be about the business of being a contagious people. Contagious with the grace of God, contagious with the love of God, contagious with the message of Jesus Christ, contagious with the stumbling blocks and the offenses of the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has given us not mere recommendations. He has given to us commands as from the mouth of God. And we, his followers, are to be about the business of obeying his commands. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to him. And through him, he has, in his Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit of God, in the Spirit of Christ Jesus, he has endued, indwelled the believer. The first believers were those that were apostles and of the generation of the ones that wrote the Scriptures. And the Scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, on down the line, these have a quality about them being Scripture, Holy Spirit superintended writings that give us more than just instructions for living. They give us the news, the good news, that in fact, Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has accomplished the labors. That Jesus has defeated the enemies. He has risen from the dead. He has defeated sin. Having done that, we're in a position where we get to choose. Do we want to follow after the one who is properly enthroned upon the throne of heaven? Or do we want to follow ourselves, our own proclivities? Do we want to follow some other world leader, someone who happens to have some power? And this is where the real rub comes down. You see, the apostles, some of their teachings amount to their examples. You figure it out, he says, Peter says, if we're supposed to follow you or if we're supposed to follow God. The answer is obvious. So obvious, it's blinding. Obviously, we're supposed to follow God. We're not supposed to just simply, like, I've heard a lot of rhetoric about this. If you're going to be good Christians, then you have to capitulate to the powers that be. No, I don't see that at all. People will use Romans chapter 13 and the writings of Peter out of place and say, well, that means that we're supposed to follow the government and whatever the government commands, we're supposed to do it. No, no, no. Please don't buy into that. Please don't fall for that. The government can ask you to do things that are hard. The government can ask you to do things that you may not even like to do. And yes, we ought to abide and we ought to obey. But as soon as government oversteps its bounds and tells you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the person of God, then no. No. At that point, you figure it out. Are we supposed to follow you, or are we supposed to follow God? You know the answer to that. We're supposed to follow God. And Peter, as just an example, only one example, he says very loudly, very plainly, very clearly, what we are to do is live our lives in accordance with the commands and the truth of the gospel through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read for you. This is just an illustration, okay? It's just an illustration. I want to read for you a piece that comes from a chemistry book. I do a little learning in my time, I study things, all right? And so there's this author. His name is Nivaldo Tro. I want to give the attribution properly, you know, his chemistry book, Nivaldo Tro. Here's one of the things that he says. When trying to come up with, this is completely secular. This is not the Bible, but it's an interesting point that I think needs to be understood. When he is trying to define life, because that's part of what chemistry and biology, we try to define life. Very difficult thing to do. But he says, the concept of equilibrium underlies one definition of life. We define chemical equilibrium more carefully soon. For now, we can think generally of equilibrium as sameness and constancy. When an object is in equilibrium with its surroundings, some property of the object has reached sameness with the surroundings and is no longer changing. For example, a cup of hot water is not in equilibrium with its surroundings with respect to temperature. However, that's my word, however, if left undisturbed, the cup of hot water will slowly cool until it reaches equilibrium with its surroundings. At that point, the temperature of the water is the same as that of the surroundings. It has sameness and no longer changes. It has constancy. Is hot water alive? No. Hot water is not alive. It reaches equilibrium with its surroundings. So, okay, here we are. Back into the book. So, equilibrium involves sameness and constancy. Part of a definition for living things, then, is that living things are not in equilibrium with their surroundings. Our body temperature, for example, is not the same as the temperature of our surroundings. When we jump into a swimming pool, the pH of our blood does not become the same as the pH of the surrounding water. Living things, even the simplest ones, maintain some measure of disequilibrium with their environment. Okay, now I know it's a chemistry book, but did you get that point? Did you get that point? I'm going to reiterate one more time. So one definition of life is, and we're talking about in a chemistry book here, but there's something to be gleaned for the Christian here. One definition of life is that living things are in controlled disequilibrium with their environment. A living thing comes into equilibrium with its surroundings only after it dies. Okay? Christian, we are in disequilibrium with the world. We are not the same thing as our surroundings. We are not the same temperature. We do not have the same energy. We do not function the same way. We are in a controlled disequilibrium with our surroundings. That's one of the evidences that we are alive. If you are alive, you are in controlled disequilibrium with the world. You are not like the world. You figure it out. Are we supposed to follow the world, or are we supposed to follow God? Is there a difference? Yes. If you follow the world, you go along to get along. Look at Christ for just a second. How well adapted to his surroundings was he if his own people had him killed? He was not really very well adapted to his surroundings that way. He was in a very disequilibrium kind of a situation. All right. I've carried on at length, and you've been quiet. It's your turn.
You have waxed eloquent, Matt.
I have waxed.
You have waxed eloquent. I certainly appreciate what you've said this morning. It's very pertinent. You've covered, really a number of topics within one constant thought here, and one within one observation. Actually, you know, you're just observing what's happening. If I could read just a portion of scripture here to
You can
coincide with what you've read, that comes from, again, just a scientific textbook, if you will, something that deals with the as we say the laws of nature and how things operate. And and I don't want everybody to think, oh, they're talking about just the current events or just one certain circumstance. You know, one set of, everybody knows there's court rulings that have went out. There's more than one, over different things, over homosexual marriage and things like that. But there's more than that. That's just one thing on the agenda of the ruler of this world.
Yes.
That's just one little thing. Mm-hmm. It comes back into the sum of the greater, it's just a piece of the pie.
Yeah.
But here in Acts chapter 7, we've been talking about the new church, and here is a new church. And as Matt explained to you so well at the beginning of the program, that church is the fellowship of the believer, and it's intertwining their lives,
Mm-hmm.
Here is one, example of the beginnings of this fellowship. But in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is addressing, and Stephen has said on a few occasions prior to this that he's full of the Spirit, meaning that Stephen is speaking and it's his body, yet it's just what the Spirit is just giving him, so to speak. He's just being he's not in some kind of a trance or whatever, but just what is in his spirit that the Holy Spirit has given him. And after he's told these people all their history, he says, "You stubborn people with uncircumcised hearts and ears." That's Acts 7:51. "You're always resisting the Holy Spirit like your ancestors did. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not prosecute or persecute?" Well, or prosecute. "They killed those who foretold long ago the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received by the law decrees given by angels, but you did not obey. When they heard these things, they become furious, and they ground their teeth at him. But Stephen," again, full of the Holy Spirit, "looked intently toward heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they covered their ears, shouting with a loud voice, and rushed at him with one intent. When they had driven him out of the city, they began to stone him, and the witnesses laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they continued to stone Stephen while he prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell to his knees, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he died." Stephen was a spokesman for God. And is that something uncommon, rare? Well, in a sense, yes, but no. If you're a believer, you should be a spokesman for God. Mm-hmm. Stephen was a deacon. He was a servant. Yet he was full of the Holy Spirit, titles don't empower you to do anything special for God. A title has nothing, and I don't think it had any bearing on Stephen. It just recognized what God had called him to do. And when he had given these people their history, you know, if you look back, if you want to bring it to contemporary times, yeah, look at this country. How was it formed? And I know there's all kinds of controversy, and you know, we can get into the beginnings, but ultimately, it was formed by people who came to this land to form a society where Christ was the center. I mean, that was the ultimate goal. You know, it was not necessarily, well, let's just form this nation so we can become a world superpower. I don't think that was it. Now, all these people, were they pure? No. All these people, were they Christian? No, and they may have called themselves Christians. But the general intent was to start to live in a land that was based on Christian beliefs. I think I could say that. Yes, I know people get off on tangents, and most of them did. I know that. I'm not trying to paint this pretty picture. But it wasn't, you know, started necessarily to you know, become this bad regime. You know, we're going to go over there and start this thing and take over the world. That may have been on somebody's mind. I don't know. Yet, if we look back at our beginnings, look back at the how the church has been able to flourish. And that's what I'm talking about, really. That's what I want to get at, is how it's been able to flourish. We've had so much freedom amongst our gathered believers in our nation. We've had so many opportunities. We've had so many great men of God that have come through, you know, that have came out of this nation. People have done great things. I mean, you know, there's just go down the list. There's people that have went north, south, east, and west that have done just, even in our modern days, there's still people doing great works for God, and it's because of God. But we see the outcome of people being left to their own devices. Mm. People, you know, going off, well, I don't really want to be held to these Christian beliefs. And hey, you know, it's your choice. You don't have to.
Just for the sake of our listeners, are you talking about now?
I'm talking about now.
Or before?
I'm talking about all of the above.
Yeah,
But now. You know, go and, you know, people, well, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to hear about it.
Sure.
Stephen reminded those people at that day where they were at. They didn't want to hear it. They gnashed their teeth. Yeah. They became so angry, Matt. They was gritting their teeth and attacked him.
Right.
Some say they even physically bit him. You know, I'm not for sure, but there's probably people mad enough, and all he had done is told them their history, where you had come from, and who brought them there. It was God, and as he said, God had sent that one, the righteous one, in verse 52. They killed those who foretold long ago the coming of the right. They killed the prophets who said there's a righteous one coming.
Mm-hmm.
It was not a message of hate.
No.
They said there's one, a Savior coming, a righteous one coming. Righteousness is abhorred by the hordes. Righteousness does not coincide with unrighteousness.
No.
Those are polar opposites.
Yeah.
And so when we cry out righteousness today, when we say, and not pointing at one group, not pointing at one sin, because there's a myriad of sin, a multitude of sins.
Mm-hmm.
But when we merely mention it, it causes rage in those who are living lawlessly. And I mean that by living by their own standards, their own configuration in their lives. They're trusting in themselves to save themselves. And we see it is just becoming so clear right now in front of our eyes. It's becoming this rebellion even now. It's not becoming, I'm just going to reject what is right, but I'm going to rebel against what is right.
Yeah.
We've come to the point where I'm going to take that rebellion as far as I need to take it.
Yeah, it's going to wind up turning into, as it has so many times before, it's going to wind up turning into, unless you rebel with me, I'm going to, do whatever to you.
And this Stephen, who had just told him, just given them their history. He had not bashed them. He had not called them names. He just, here's how it happened. And they drove him outside the city, began to stone him, and he looked up, and he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And you say, well, you know, I don't know what all that means. Well, I tell you, it was just confirmation that he was just doing what God had told him to, and Christ was there to receive him. I don't know. I haven't been to that position yet, but I'm praying if I do that I will be just see Christ right there, you know, in that moment. I don't know how that all plays out.
Yeah.
I know that from Scripture, to be absent in this body is present with the Lord. Yes. I don't know how the transition works is what I'm trying to say.
No, right.
Stephen found out, but, you know, the last thing that he said was still not malicious.
Yeah.
It's still not malicious. Because he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, do not hold this against them.
Yeah.
And then his spirit left his body.
Yeah.
You know, and today I've heard several times just in this past week, you guys can believe the Bible if you want to, and I heard this from numerous sources talking to several different individuals, and look, you know, maybe through electronic, maybe through other media, but also talking face-to-face in just the last few days with some people, and a guy just shared with me last night even, said, I was talking to this friend, and he said, if I wanted to read fiction, or, you know, the reason I don't read the Bible, I'll read some other kind of fiction that's, more entertaining. And you can say what you want to about the Bible, but it is the idiot, the one who trusts in their own thinking, the one who thinks they can save themselves, as right. in the true description of an idiot, and their ignorance. Because there is so much proof out there for this Word of God. Just put aside faith. Put aside all this Christian experience. You know, I want to speak where you can understand. Put aside all this stuff. All the, maybe the fuzzy feelings even.
Sure.
And you should get them if you read the Bible and understand it. I'm with you. Put aside all that and start digging out facts. And you will find the Bible proves itself over and over and over and over again. And when you reject that, when you just call it nonfiction, it's showing your ignorance.
Call it fiction.
Fiction. Excuse me. Fiction. When you're
that was
when
just
you're
good
calling,
fun right
yeah,
there.
That was just yeah.
That was just good fun right there.
When you're calling it nonfiction, or
there you did it again. You
when you're
it
calling again. It fiction, I'll just go read Harry Potter, or, you know, that just come to mind. I just, yeah. Whatever.
Not
I'll just go
Harry.
Read, you know, whoever, Treasure Island or something, you know.
Sure.
Well, that's just, you know, anything random, and those are made up.
Yeah.
Let me
just real quick put everybody to a little bit of peace. If you are a believer and you've had your feathers ruffled in the recent decisions and all that from 5 lawyers/judges, unelected, whatever, okay? First off, there is no small, very temporary, very, very temporary little nation that's going to wag its tiny little finger at God and somehow think that it has bested him. Okay? Christianity, in particular, has withstood far, far greater tests than this. And oh my, oh my. Please, be confident in the Lord and not in tiny little people with their tiny little decisions in a tiny little empire making its tiny little waves for a very temporary little amount of time. Don't be troubled, don't be worried, don't be bothered. And if you're concerned about the momentary light afflictions, please put them in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. And know that it is for each of us, no matter what nation we live in, no matter who the leaders are, no matter what decisions are handed down from people who have more money, whatever, please realize that every one of us has to live according to the Word of God. Every one of us has to die. There's no real way around that, if the Lord should tarry. Every one of us is going to have to stand before the judgment throne of God. Every one of us is going to have to either be forgiven or not forgiven. And every one of us has not a temporary little tiny snippet of time, but every one of us has an eternity to face. It's not something that we need to take overly lightly, all right? I want us to put our full confidence in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and his eternal majesty and in his more than just extraordinary power, his just incredibly over-the-top power. Any time that he wanted to, snap of the fingers, and there you are, everything's changed. There's something about the journey, however, that he wants for each of us. But while we should not just simply be reductionistic about the whole thing and just, you know, poo-poo it, it's real, it's here. But please, see it in the proper light. See it in the proper relation. See it compared properly. Momentary light afflictions versus eternal weight of glory. Even if you should happen to suffer because you decide to stand for God.
Well, Matt, to interrupt you here.
Fire away.
We have a listener who has sent us a comment about today's program. He says, and I'll let you comment here, but it goes along with what we're... I think what he's intending, it goes along with our topic today, or the flow of the program, because we usually have a flow or a topic and then it just flows, you know? Rather than structure, it is a winding river at points. But our listener says, Acts 7:51-60, the stones today come in the form of, and by the means of, the ballot box and the media. You know, that, and to bring things into contemporary, I think it's a good observation, you know, in its own right, to bring things into contemporary points of view or into a what's happening right now, which it is about to turn into actual stones.
But sure, yeah.
As he's illustrating here, and I'll let you comment, but as he's illustrating here, they're using whatever means possible to cast these stones. You know, we are... It's leading to that. It gets intensifies as it goes. We've talked about this in the past. You know, it's not come to, you know, clubs or rocks or weapons.
Oh, yes, it has.
Broadly.
Yeah,
in,
okay.
In a broad
okay,
sense.
Okay,
it
okay.
has come to that. It
yes,
has come okay. to that. But, you know, in the wide spectrum... In the, you know, but for immediately here, I think he does have a point. What do you think?
Okay. Oh, definitely, he's got a point. Let me say that you know, without trying to just go the devil or something along those lines, let me say that, you know, just to personalize it, the devil has this capacity to learn, I think. Very brilliant, very brilliant. I don't want to compliment Old Scratch too much. But here's the thing. If you just outright kill Christians, then there's a real problem that you have in that our people die well. All right? If you just outright kill Christians, what happens is that there is this rebellion and uprising and things, and God acts, and it's marvelous and wonderful. We've seen it through history several times. But if you will just plain annoy Christians, annoy them, annoy them, annoy them, keep annoying them some more, and then just some more annoyance, pretty soon you find that even Christians, as patient as they are, begin to sort of wear, because we are as we are. So what we're getting is not real stones. Real stones, in my mind, I'm not saying I want to sign up for the stone or the sword treatment just this very moment. But whenever it comes to swords and stones and these kinds of things, we see Christians stand marvelously. But when you get annoyance, followed by annoyance, followed by petty annoyance, followed by further petty annoyance, followed by, you get the idea. What we find is that Christians have this tendency to, oh, geez, just stop it. Just, whatever. And the devil has learned this. One of the things that we as Christians are going to have to do is not just be resolved unto death, which I really love our Christian people. Globally, our Christian people, we die well. We are principled people. We do great things in our dying and in our living. But frankly, we really need to learn how to be annoyed. You know, we need to learn how to carry on with this little annoyance that just goes over and over and over and over. And it's in that way sort of attrition. You know, the ballot boxes, the media, the money-backed agendas over and over and over and over and over. And, you know, we try to... All right, live well. All right, keep up the good work. All right, love in spite of. Okay. And eventually there comes a point where even the most resolved Christian, it seems, not always, there's a point of just, I've had it, I've had enough, that does it, you know. And it would almost be better to just be shot outright or something like that. You know, Samson is who may be a great example of this. It would be better for him to just simply face the enemy head on than to have this sort of lateral, petty annoyance keep happening. And finally it says that he was annoyed to death. So... that's my initial comment on that. We need to put together our resolve, love people in spite of themselves, carry on in the truth, and continue to give the message of Jesus Christ and the hope.
Yes, and that is it. Because, you know, as people, and I know it may... aggravate some people with my terminology here, but as people express their free will,
sure.
As people express their free will, which they are free to do, look, you can do that. You can do whatever, but just know, whatever it is, mm-hmm. there's a price to pay for it. You know, there is mm-hmm. At some point, whether it be through, you know, just directly or indirectly, there is going to be a, you know, price to pay for it.
Sure. And, you know, the nice thing about this is, please be aware, you're not going to satisfy all of the people all of the time. So here's the thing. You can either try to satisfy people of whatever stripe, right? And if you do that, you're going to have people that are going to be mad at you or annoyed with you on whichever side of the aisle or whichever side of the one thing that we must get straight is... be pleasing to God.
Amen.
Be pleasing to God. He is not fickle. He approves when you do his will. He's not fickle. Whereas human beings, if you go with one agenda over against another, there's going to always be some pool of people somewhere, maybe even well-intending, who are going to be dissatisfied and maybe even vocal about it. So simply make it your goal to please the Lord. And those who will make it their intention to follow and abide by the rule of God and the kingship of Jesus Christ and abide and obey, those people are going to wind up gravitating to one another, and iron will sharpen iron. And at the end of the day, Jesus Christ wins.
Yes.
He will prevail. That's it.
It is predetermined.
That one is. That's predetermined. That one's figured out. And so I really feel a great deal of pity for those who are being used as pawns.
Yes, and that's my point. Go ahead.
There are people who are being given what they want, and the government doesn't care about them, and Satan doesn't care about them, and if you want what you want, and there you go, you've got it, and now it's going to be your demise. And you know what? That's too bad. It's just too bad. I really pity those who are really being used as pawns. Push to the front, push to the fore, so that they can take a great deal of the brunt, and then cast aside as soon as their usage is, we've used that pool of people up, and they'll just be discarded like so much rubbish. The agenda doesn't care about them.
And that's just it, Matt. We're not fighting in the big picture, we're not fighting a political party. We're not fighting a government. We're not fighting a regime in the natural. It is, though, that we are fighting, as Paul said, we don't fight against flesh and blood.
Right.
We're fighting against the principalities and powers of darkness.
Yeah.
The spirit of the air, the evil, we're fighting against Satan and his minions, if you will.
Yeah.
Directly. Now, everything in your life is not just Satan. Don't blame him for just making bad mistakes or bad decisions. Now, of course, he enjoys that, but you give him a little fodder. All of us do ever so often. But we are fighting a spiritual battle, and there is a dark cloud that is rising, but that's just it. I will say, and I have to use this pun, there is a rainbow to come.
There is.
If you want to take that, I'm just going to take charge of it right now. God made a promise.
He did.
In his bow. And if you look at that bow from out of space, and I'm not using it necessarily in today's context, but I'm using it from a biblical context. It is a circle.
Yeah.
Everything to do with God is continuous. It's never ending. It's a circle. He does not have an end or a beginning. And that's what he's showed us through so many things. No, the rainbow's not superficial, but it was a sign for those people.
Oh, yeah.
We see that covenant as Stephen mentioned, you uncircumcised of heart.
Yeah.
Again, yeah. Right back to the, cutting off the flesh of the circumcised, this was the covenant with God.
Yeah. To make this, I guess, just a little bit plainer, we could make a whole hour out of this, I'm sure, but there is a judgment that is to come, and the rainbow was not, I'm not going to judge the world ever again. If you go back to the Genesis narrative given to us about Noah, what we're told is that he's not going to judge the world by water. That doesn't mean he's not going to judge the world. And I think it is irony of the first class that there's a group of people using the judgment bow of God as their symbol. That's striking. That's striking. It's ironic in the first class.
This is not meant at one group of people.
No.
Sexual orientation or not, I'll just say it, you know.
Yeah.
This is meant at sin, being anything that's contrary to God.
Yeah, including my own sin.
And do Christians sin? Yes. Yes. But the fact is, the difference is that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who will not reside with that long. The Holy Spirit will convict these people.
Yeah.
And they will have to come to a point, you know, you're a Christian because of your relationship with God, and sin interrupts that relationship. It does not do away with it,
right. But
it certainly does cause a rift in it. And that, as a Christian, that's the essence of our being. Mm-hmm. Relationship with God.
Yeah.
Through the
yeah.
Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater peace. You can have that today. You can have a relationship with the Almighty God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even though you're a sinner, no matter what you're involved in.
Yeah.
You may be so mean you throw baby ducks in the river or something, but you may sit up at night eating raw cookie dough. I don't know.
Hardcore.
But let me tell you, folks, there is grace for you. You can read this book, which is nonfiction. I want to get that right. You can read this book, which does tell you, but it's not just a book of facts. It's a book of life.
Yeah. Yeah.
How to live it. Do I live, you know, accordance to it every day? Well, no, but the Spirit does live within me, and He prompts me about those things.
Yes.
And asks me, you know, He demands that I correct or I acknowledge those things.
Yeah, yeah. One of the things that needs to be pointed out is that it's not as though Christians are not sinners and the rest of the world is sinners. It is that there are a group of people who have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And having repented, that goes a great distance. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved.
And repent is, as we've said many times, turn from what you're doing. You know, there are things that that make us happy for just a moment that are wrong. You know, there are things that maybe that bring happiness to our life, or it's kind of a pseudo happiness, but you know what I'm saying. It pleases us for just a little bit, and they can be just so wrong because of the outcome of them. You know, it's just any myriad of things. There's just, you can do anything to an excess, or you know, you can jump into, and I don't want to just start naming sins, but you can do things that are unhealthy for you, and it may be enjoyable. You know, I would love to have chocolate for breakfast most mornings. Now, some chocolate might be good for you, but you know, I think you know what I'm saying.
Sure.
Go ahead, Matt. I know we just got a little bit left, and we want to explain more of.
Yeah, it does not matter what the sin is. It can be forgiven. It can be forgiven. All it takes is for the individual to intentionally, not accidentally, intentionally make it a point. You want to turn to the Lord. Maybe you don't want it, but you're willing to. How about that? Turn to the Lord. Recognize that He is good, that He is God, that He is the ruler, that He has the authority, that He owns you, that He is your creator. And recognizing these things, you want to stop trying to be your own master.
Yes.
And then in that, there is a changing of mind, a repentance, where you are turning intentionally to Him, the Creator, the one God of the universe, and saying, to you, O God, by way of what it is that Jesus Christ has done, He has died on the cross, paying the price for me. He has risen from the dead, justifying me. He has gone and ascended to the throne of heaven, where He now rules and reigns, and I want to submit myself to His rule and authority. I need your forgiveness. and now I claim him as my master. I'm not going to get everything right, but I do want to follow you. The gift of the Holy Spirit will be granted to you. That's entirely passive. You call out to him, the Holy Spirit will be given to you. And then not resisting the Holy Spirit, but receiving the Holy Spirit, you do your part to furnish the yes, Lord, and he will be about the business of changing you.
Jesus did not die so that you could sin. He died because you did sin.
That's right.
And he will provide a way every time. He's providing a way right now. If you'll receive that, you know, I know we're at the, right at the end, but a young man came to me after a service, is at the invitation at the end of a service just a couple weeks ago, and he said, this and this and this I've done. And I said, yeah, you're wrong and it's terrible, but Jesus can forgive you. I want to tell you that today. You've done this and this and this and it's wrong. Yes, Jesus can forgive you. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ today and have what we call well-placed faith. Crucified.